pressed for them to go. And so they do not turn away. Now, these are impossible things. I was talking with an old gentleman this week down at Danville, Virginia. And he's in his room, confined his room. He's a man up in 90. His mind is active. He's had a stroke or two. But his mind is active. And his sister, who was a lady somewhere around 80 years old, she was very active and mentally and so forth, but she was a believer. Not a member of the church, but she believes and attends the meetings around Danville in that vicinity. But this gentleman, this old gentleman, said that just somehow, he said, I just can't believe that there's some people born to be saved and some born to be lost. Well, that's the point I want to make, is that unless there has been the work of the Spirit of God in the heart, we cannot believe. It seems impossible. It seems illogical. It seems contrary to everything that we know in nature, and really it is. I was not acquainted with this gentleman, but I thought, as we sat there, there was four of us there, and I thought, well, that's what you say, that's what you believe, that's all you understand about this doctrine. But as I was thinking, especially after I left, I should really have told the man that that isn't the truth of it. The truth of it is that we're all condemned sinners, but that the grace of God is applied and some of us are saved. Not that we're all born to be saved, or to be lost. Some rather to be lost and some to be saved, because it just doesn't express the truth of it. But there's no question but whatever a human being, ever one that has ever been born, are dead in sins, and as such they must die, and as such they will be lost, the condemned sinners. But God has had mercy upon his people. And he sent his son here to redeem his people from their sins, and that's what we must preach, because that is the truth. There is salvation in none other. If it were not for the grace and the mercy of God, ever Adam person that has ever lived but be lost, world without end, without God, without hope in the world, without any hope of anything at all. But God has been gracious and merciful unto his people. And some people say, well, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe such as that my sheep hear my voice, a stranger they will not follow. They can't believe that what Jesus said, you will not come unto me, that you may have eternal life, you will not come. They cannot believe, they cannot see that this is a particular thing. Someone, one time, in discussing this, said they didn't believe that God was a just God in dealing with men as he does. The question or the reply was from another source. The people were chicken farmers, or they had chickens, and they said, well, you have a chicken, and you want one of them to dress, to eat. Well, you go out and you make a choice of which one you're going to slay and eat, don't you? Well, do you want to fix it so God hasn't the same right to do with his people or his creation as you do? And such things as that come along, but as we're born of the Spirit of our God, we're made to believe implicitly, however impossible it may seem, however ridiculous it goes that far sometimes, that the doctrine of God our Savior may seem to men. When one is born of the Spirit, one is led into these things. It's just like Peter said here, for we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the question then probably will come into your mind, what makes the difference? You know, the question was asked, who maketh thee the difference? What hast thou that thou hast not received? I said a moment ago, I mentioned Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, answering for the brethren. When Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am, or whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here is what I wish, if it were possible, I wish that every person Whoever thinks about it, talks about it, these wonderful and glorious things could hear. And it will be true, of course, as far as it's God's will. But I wish that they could hear the answer that Jesus gave to Peter and to these brethren. He didn't say, he didn't begin to praise Peter and the brethren for believing or following me. No, not that. He simply told them that it wasn't you. You don't believe just of yourself. But he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't shown it to thee or revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's the doctrine of the church. That's the doctrine of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is that the Father sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people. And that same comforter that Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Well, that's what the Spirit of God does. That's what Jesus did when he said, I'll send a comforter. And it is that comforter, my brethren and friends, and that comforter, or that Spirit of God alone, that brings these things that Jesus accomplished, the things of mine, as Jesus said, and reveals them unto the Lord's people. And he never has yet revealed them unto anybody else. Except all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And they that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, the question, you know, a few years ago was asked, and it's still asked, to whom do we preach then? To whom do we preach the gospel? Or do we preach it only to the Lord's people? Or do we preach it to anybody or everybody? Well, in reality, my brethren, if we go into a congregation of people, it may be a very much mixed congregation. It may be people of many different beliefs or faiths. And I'm not disposed one thing in the world, and the scripture doesn't teach, that I should only speak to those who are the Lord's people. Because I don't know who they are. I know some, I know many in this congregation that I know personally that and know their faith, their exercise and their hope and the reason for the hope. And I know those people, but in a congregation there are many I don't know. But if I am blessed to speak, to preach the gospel, I preach the gospel, but I am not able to make the application. You know what I mean? I can preach it if the Lord blesses me to preach the truth. But that truth must be and is in the hands of God to take it, as it were, from what I am blessed to speak and take that very truth and apply it into your heart. And I can't put it there. Now, I know that many years ago, I brought this thought out many times, I recall. I've said to the brethren back when many years ago, I said, I know that I could stand before a congregation of people. And I could use all the everything I could think of to prove that all men were dead in sins, and all men deserved the condemnation of hell. And I could stand there all afternoon or all day long and bring every thought and every argument to prove that we were sinners and dead in sins and all of these things. And yet, if the Spirit of God doesn't put it into the hearts and in the feelings of a person when he is listening to me all day long, he will still say that man don't know what he's talking about because he doesn't feel it in his heart. But now you take someone who has been taught of the Spirit of God and he will say amen all the way through. I know that that's true. Elder Dodson, whom some of you knew, was a man in the business world, up in the business world, and but he was a humble man, as you that knew him knew. He was a humble man, and he was not, in any sense whatsoever, a boaster. And he never bragged about anything he did or anything he had or any position that he held. But he said that one day in the office in New York, they were talking there, probably at lunchtime or sometime when a bunch of the men that in this office, they got to talking about some sort of religious thought, I suppose. And Elder Dodson said, he told him how he felt. I don't know exactly how he put it, of course, but he felt to be the vilest, the most unworthy man that ever lived. And he was speaking from his heart. And those that heard him, they replied, well, you may feel that way, but I'll tell you right now, we don't. Why? Why did they say that? They've never seen themselves. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, as the brethren used to say, never turned their eyes to look within themselves. And just as sure as the Lord gives you grace and you turn your eyes to look within, you'll find corruption, you'll find sin, you'll find everything in the world, and then you go about mourning. You go about mourning. But now the world doesn't. And I mean by the world, the unregenerated man or woman, who is he's really dead in sin, but he doesn't know he's dead. Now that's a peculiar thing, is to say that a person is dead but doesn't know it. But it's true. The apostle made that very plain when he said, I was alive once without the law. That is, when I knew the law, I'd read the law, I knew all about the law, because he was a teacher and a man high up among the lawyers in the Sanhedrin, in the courts of Israel. He knew all about the law, but the law had never been applied to him. It had never been felt as a straight edge along a crooked, or a line, a chalk line, so to speak, along a crooked thing to show up the imperfection. He never felt that. But he said himself, when the commandment came, when it was applied in me, sin revived, and I died. And that's what happens. When the Lord sent forth his Spirit into the hearts of a man or a woman and shows him what he is, makes him somehow the other to compare himself with that perfect holy law, he sees how imperfect he is. How imperfect. You know, you can stretch a line and along a crooked thing, an uneven thing, and that line will show up every imperfection. You stretch the line tight and it'll show up all the imperfections that's in that log or whatever you're comparing. And so it is. The Lord sends forth his Spirit in the heart. He takes that the holiness of God's law, he applies it, as it were, and puts it right alongside of you, and you see yourself imperfect in every sense, but you hadn't seen it before. Paul was a sinner. Paul was a man dead in sin, but he didn't know it. The world today are dead in sin, but they don't know it. If they were not dead in sin, if they knew they were dead in sin, and they had experienced the grace of God to deliver them and redeem them from their sin, they wouldn't be going forth in the world and hollering loud and long and doing everything that they can and tell men that you can just recover yourself if you just will do it. Now that isn't the truth, but that's all men know. They are dead and don't know they're dead. Therefore, they can only preach the things they know. I said not long ago that had it not been for the fact, as I believe this to be true, that had it not been for the fact that in my being brought to, I hope it was, I believe it was, out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that I was shown I was perfectly helpless. But when relief came and I received the hope, it came from heaven. It wasn't for any of my works. And I know it wasn't, because sin had revived in me, and I was an ungodly person, unfit, as I said a moment ago, for God to look upon such a character as I was. And yet there was a relief. A hope came, hoping against hope, so to speak. And I know that it was by grace. Now, if I had found that I could had worked myself out of my sinful condition and brought myself by my own works into favor with God, I tell you, my brethren, I'd still today be standing and preaching that man could do it. I believe I would do that, because a man can only speak, he can only preach and contend for the things that are in his heart. But now, my brethren, the things that are in my heart, if I'm not deceived, is that it's by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, both to bring the knowledge of sin, to give the release of sin, and to give a hope of eternal life. It's all of God. Now, one of the apostles said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't say by my own works and a little bit of the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, these who turn back, though they are called his disciples, though they followed him, And yet when rough times came, when almost impossible doctrines that he was preaching, oh, who ever heard tell that he said we must eat his flesh and drink his blood? Why, this is a hard saying. Who can believe it? But how easy it is for those who have spiritually eaten the flesh, who have spiritually eaten or eaten that spiritual manna that came down from heaven, which gave them life, how easy it is for one to believe and to understand what it means. Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part in me. I Elder Wyatt, whom some of you knew, I've been dead a good many years now, but he used to say this, and I thought about it and mentioned it sometimes. He said that he or someone was talking to a little boy, and in the conversation, the little boy said, "Do you know my father? Do you know my father?" Or my daddy, probably, he said. And he said, "No, son, I don't." Well, he said, "I know him just as easy." How easy it is to know. He knew his father. Elder Wyatt, or whoever he's talking about, didn't know his father. But how easy it is for those who know to believe, to know the truth. And how easy it is and how impossible for him to make any other reply than this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Why? I have tried my own works, he would say. I did everything I felt that it was possible for me to do. I kept on trying, and I was a miserable failure. A miserable failure. And yet the Lord, when I was a complete failure, he lifted me up. It's like David said, you know, in that wonderful thing there in the Psalms, when he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. But there's not a hint there at all, not a single hint that David had a thing in the world to do with it. You know, David said, "I waited patiently." Well, do you inquire what he meant by "I waited patiently"? Yes, that's a good question. It needs a good answer. It needs a proper answer. Well, I'm sure that each one of us would say, under these conditions, that we fretted, we could not be still, we were trying to work out our own salvation, but we were trying, renewed our efforts to work it out. But now David had been brought to the place, he said, "I waited patiently." Do you know what the word patiently means there? I waited enduringly. Not that he just sat still, was perfectly satisfied, but he was given grace to be satisfied whatever the Lord's will is. Enduringly, he was made willing to endure whatever the Lord's will was with me. I waited patiently, our translator said. Say, I waited patiently for the Lord. I was waiting. He wasn't up in the doing. He was waiting. He was waiting patiently. And then he says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now that's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's what the Lord's servants have ever preached. I waited patiently, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And so when one has been brought this way, out of darkness, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he knows that it was the very power of God that reached down into that dead state of sin, and he brought him up. Oh, how glad I am that he doesn't do like the world preaches today. The world seems to think, the world of preachers and those who do not preach the truth as it is in Jesus, they will say, "Well, if you will just come to God, just come. Just make some indication that you want to come, or you want to be saved, or some such foolish thing as that. And if you do that, then God will come." Ah, my friends and my brethren, he that preaches such as that has never been down in that horrible pit. He'd never felt himself helpless, unable to move, or he'd never say that if you will come, what good would it do? A man that's in jail, or in prison, and there's somebody to stand outside the bars and say, you come out here and I'll help you. Well, the man's in prison. He couldn't get through the bars. But if he comes there and he has the pardon from the governor, whoever has charge, and he goes there and the turnkey opens the door and says, come out, you're a free man. What a difference it is. If you come out here, I'll help you. No, that isn't it. But come on out here because your pardon is sealed and deliverance has come. The vast difference. But the world is telling us what we can do, what we must do, or else we'll be lost. I am telling you, my brethren, Peter preached it, our Lord preached it, and every man has ever preached the truth preaches, that it is solely and only by the grace of God that we're brought to see ourselves in need, solely by the grace of God that we're relieved of that, solely by the grace of God that we're given hope of eternal life, solely by the grace of God that we're kept every hour, every moment, every day, and every year that we live, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Peter said, you know, he has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, a lively hope. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he's done for us. We could not bring ourselves into these things at all because it's all by the grace of God and by Jesus Christ. But what's it to? Let me quote it again if I can. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance. A lively hope unto an inheritance which is undefiled, fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, my brethren, my friends, this is the only doctrine that is the truth. It's the only doctrine that can ever or will ever save a poor sinner. Because a man, in exercising all of his powers, all of his abilities, all of his money, everything else he has, can never bring himself into the favor with God, but he takes the grace of God who comes down to where the man is and brings the man up out of his sinful condition. And delivers him from the prison house, so to speak, and gives him grace, and he praises God. He knows what it is. He wants to praise God. And from that time on, these people who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? They want to believe. They do believe. They want to follow. They want to preach only the things that Jesus preached. They don't want to preach anything else. And James was so emphatic, he said, that he felt that he must cause them to admonish them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, there's 1,000 different faiths, or maybe 10,000 different faiths in the world, but there's only one faith of God's elect, and that is those things which Jesus himself revealed, and you'll find it in every page of the book. You'll find every bit of it. Right in the page of the book, what God has done for us and how helpless we are, but what he's done for us, and all the praise, the honor, and the glory belongs to him. Oh, that's... Now, that sometimes we feel, do we not, that we'd like to turn back, and I don't mean it from maybe I want to explain myself here, as I think in the beginning I said that to those who come to the church and really were fit members, or fit to be in the church, they would say, well, I'm not fit. And we draw back, and we're afraid, we'll give trouble. And I know some of you felt, even after you've been a member of the church for many years, you get in so much trouble, you get in so much doubt and fears, and you have resolved many times, I'm going to the brethren and tell them, take my name off. I'm not fit to be among you. And that's the way the Lord's people get along. They're not, some people talk about growing in grace and the knowledge of the truth, which is true, but they talk about a progressive sanctification, that's it. Some people, you know, believe that the longer they live and the more they work and the more they do, the more money they pay into these things, that they get a little bit holier, more sanctified every day until when they have done all of these things and live a long life, then they by these things, they're fitted for heaven. I want to tell you, my brethren, that any person that ever lived and died And it's thought that he was going to come into heaven by some work that he's done, or millions that he's given to the so-called church and all of these things. He's going to be sadly disappointed, because it's only by the grace of our God and by the spilt blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are justified in the sight of God. Do you know what the word justified means in this sense? It's a very wonderful thing. He said he died for our offenses, arose for our justification. What does it mean? Well, it's very simple if we are given to see it, of course, but it's hard to understand. How could we be justified? How could we be just? One said, how can men be just with God, before God, I believe. How is it? Well, I use this illustration. I don't know, maybe here, but it's in my mind. I want to tell you, some of you are not here, of course. If you have a man for this community, somebody you know that has committed a crime, and the court sentenced him to, say, 10 years in prison, or maybe he gets a life sentence for something, and he serves a part of the sentence, and he's a model prisoner, perhaps, and he has no bad record in the prison. Then the Board of Pardon, or the governor, whoever has charge of this, they can consider his case and feel like he would be all right. He wouldn't cause any more trouble. He's learned his lesson, so to speak, and we'll give him a pardon. We'll turn him loose. So they turn him loose. He comes back to his old hometown or his own community where his friends are. And in spite of the fact that he's paid the penalty, they point a finger at him and say, "You see that fellow going there? He served 10 years in pen. Never live it down. Never live it down." Well, what about what Jesus did? What about it? The efficacy or the power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus was such that when we are spiritually washed in his blood, that every single stain of sin and iniquity is removed from us. So that when Jesus presents his people before the Father, he has done for them that which the Lord sent him, his Father sent him here in the world to do, and concerning whom Jesus said, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more." We remember the sins of this man who has been in prison, but not so, because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. Then this scripture, that comes in there, when he's talking about the many sacrifices that were made, the blood sacrifices of the animals that were made, that they had to continue to do them, which could not make bring those who offered the sacrifices, bring them to make them perfect. No, but God sent his own Son here into this world. And notice what it is said he did. He hath, by the one offering of himself, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so you see, when the Lord's people are brought before God, there's no more remembrance of sins ever against them. No more. No one, if we could ever think about it, if it's a far-fetched thought, but no one could ever, when we're presented, the children of God is presented by the Son unto the Father, and he says, "Father, here they are. Of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing," of course, save the Son of perdition. But when he presents them before, "Here they are, Father, here they are, they're perfect. Sin will not be remembered against them, and no person, no thing, nothing could ever point an accusing finger and say, 'Well, you were once a sinner,' because the whole thing is just wiped, the slate is wiped clean." Isn't it wonderful to think that God loved such vile sinners as we are, that he gave his Son, his own Son, to come down here into this world to suffer and bleed and die when you and I deserve it, and And every one of us deserved the very thing that he did for us. But it is said by the one offering to himself, not a dozen times, but just one time, by the one offering to himself, he has perfected forever, made us perfect forever, perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so let the world, let the unregenerated person run after every wind of doctrine. Let him run after everything that strikes his fancy. Let him be changeable. Let him be changed one day this and one day that. But oh, he that has been stayed by the grace of God upon the truth, he that has been brought into the church and made a portion of the wonderful and glorious sense of the church of the living God, we are his flesh and we are his bones. Somehow or the other, we just become a part of Jesus. Jesus takes up his abode in us. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we stand in him. We no longer stand in ourselves, but we stand in our Redeemer. Stand in him, and in him we are presented by him to the Father, and the Father receives us as we are washed, cleansed, every whit clean, so that nothing can ever be brought against us. For as I quoted, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, let everybody else have the way. I'm not criticizing. I wouldn't want to really criticize anybody for what he believes, because I know that he believes what he believes, because he just believes that and he can't help what he believes. Now, I don't know whether you have that or not, but I believe that's true. What he believes, he thinks is right. Well, now, what you believe, it goes a little bit further, a whole lot further than just thinking. You believe because of the working of his mighty power in your heart. I said somewhere not too long ago in some writing, I believe, that it isn't what we believe that makes a thing important, but it's what the thing that we are given to believe, the important thing is that thing which we're given to believe. And so our belief doesn't make anything right, but that which the Lord gives us, and that faith, that hope, that foundation, that's the important thing. And it's all built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and not at all, in any sense whatsoever, upon the works of the creature, the works of men. So that it's going to be, my brethren, that all the praise, the honor, and the glory belongs to, and he will receive every bit of the praise, honor, and glory. And it seems to me that those who know nothing about these things, and when they're talking about that they're going to have degrees of higher seats in heaven, they're talking about because they feel that because I've done more than somebody else. You know? Well, I'm sure that if I felt that way and I was active, I went hither and thither, I spent all my living, I gave everything that I thought was well-pleasing and happening along the kingdom of God, when I got there, I'd say, God, so whoever I would be talking to, I said, well, I deserve a little praise. Look what all I did. And I'm telling you, when we come back, my brethren, our plea is only going to be the redemption, the precious blood of Jesus, the redemption by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing of it is, as Jesus told us in the parable, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, so many times we read the scriptures and we read the different things of the truth and we don't understand it. We don't pay attention to what it's saying, really. And how many times have you read a hymn or sung a hymn all the way through, and when you got on, you couldn't tell one word of what was in it? And now, these things are so wonderful and so impressed in our hearts. They're just impressed in our hearts in such a wonderful way that we say, come, ye blessed, come. Now notice, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, the truth leaves out man in every sense whatsoever. It doesn't give man any credit for anything except he's a sinner. That's all. He's a redeemed sinner. But what's he going to say in that parable? He also says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Well, it's a terrible thing for us to talk about, and sometimes we hesitate to talk about, but my brethren, what the Spirit of our God reveals and what the Spirit of our God has laid down for here, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I just can't help it, because that's what my Savior said. John, even John there when he was baptizing in the very beginning, when the gospel was first, he was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven in his hand. There were those that came there that had no fruit of the Spirit, no reason, no evidence that they should be baptized. What did he tell them? Ye workers of iniquity and so forth, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he didn't baptize. And some people today, some organizations of men, religious of men, it doesn't make any difference so far as I've ever been able to tell. Most of them, anybody comes, we baptize them. And if you don't believe now, we'll make you, we'll teach you so you will believe. But the church has never done that. No, the church has been very careful. They should be more careful sometimes, I think, only receive those who have already been brought into the knowledge of the truth. They already believe. And I understand, my brethren, very sincerely, I understand that only those who have been brought, experimentally brought, received the hope, only those people, those persons there who can tell what we call an experience of grace, have been brought out of darkness and these things, only they ought to be, or are worthy of, and should be baptized. You have to have the matter in the heart before. You know, today, and has been for many years, the so-called sacraments that men have, we call them the ordinances, we have the two, some men have lots of what they call sacraments, and they actually feel, and you, if I can show the difference, you see what the difference is between what we understand to be ordinances and their sacraments. They believe that by being baptized, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, that is a channel, the actual partaking of it, the actual being baptized is a channel whereby the Holy Spirit is imparted to the person who is baptized or who takes of the Lord's Supper. Think of that. It's all at the hands of men, but we don't believe that. The Scripture doesn't teach that. I say again that no person who has not already been brought into the knowledge of the truth, already has a hope, already has the fruits of the Spirit in him, he has no right, and no minister, so-called minister, no elder, has any right to take that person and baptize him unless he is a fit subject for him. Now that's strong doctrine, isn't it? But it's the truth. Some people say, come go with us, we'll do you good. Well, you know, I'm going to quit. I suppose I'm getting too lengthy now. But the Church of the Living God is the greatest secret order in the world. Now, I don't know anything about secret orders. I've never been a member of one. Some have, of course, lots have. But I've never been a member of one. But the truth of it is, if I understand anything about it at all, that when a person goes, he's recommended by somebody, a friend, at least he's brought into the order and introduced and they begin to teach him. They have some kind of initiation, I understand. And they begin to unfold to him and teach him some of the secrets, I suppose they are, of that order. He didn't know them before. But they begin to teach him that. And he grows, he gets up a little higher into another bracket or whatever they would call it. Then they teach him some more of the mysteries of the things. But my brethren, the greatest secret order in the world is the Church of the Living God. Because a person has to have the secret already before he ought to be or can really be received into this secret order. You see the difference? These things are the works of God in the hearts of people, preparing them, making them fit, capable, and worthy of being into this order, into the church. And everything else worldly has to be taught by the world. But these things which we believe, and the things which are taught in the Scriptures, we know because we have been brought by the grace of God into the new birth. And in that we see the kingdom of God and for the first time. And Jesus is revealed as our Savior. And from that time, my brethren, on, we are led about and instructed And if the occasion ever is, when it is with all of us, that we become exalted, the Lord brings us down. And we know we need it, don't we? He brings us down. He knows how to bring us down. Not only knows how, but he does bring us down. So that we go about sometimes wondering where he is. David said, is the Lord's dream gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And then sometimes, is it where we are upon the mountaintop, and we look over, as it were, into that country, and we see, oh, we see the beauties of holiness. We see the church of the living God. How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. You remember? Was that the one who would, if he could have, he would have cursed Israel? But under the leading of the Spirit of God, the restraining power of the Spirit of God, when he was upon the mountaintop, he saw Israel in their camps, out in beautiful rows, as a military company would be stretched out in their tents and in their camps. How beautiful are thy tents, O Israel. Have you ever seen the church in its beauty? Have you ever seen it? I know a person, some of them who have seen the church, and yet there was something wrong in the church, and they have an idea that they can come into the church and get it all straightened out. And just as sure as the church receives a person who is not perfectly satisfied with the beauty that's in the church, you better leave him out, because he's going to cause you trouble. Now, I'm speaking plainly, but I'm telling you things, my brethren, I think I know something about. Because the church is composed only of those who have been born the Spirit of God, who have been brought into by the irresistible power, we may say, that irresistible power that brings a person from fear and trembling outside the church into the church. And everything seems to be all right. I know lots of folks that I feel that the church would be glad to receive them, but they feel that they're not fit and worthy. But, and they stay away for fear or something or other. The truth of the matter is, the time just hasn't yet come. But when the time comes, there won't be a thing in the world in the way. Won't be a thing. They just come. I was reading that the other day, I believe it was, that a person, or maybe he was talking, I guess it was reading, he said that he had made a determination, I'll go next meeting, to the next meeting, and the next meeting came, and he just couldn't go. And he said, well, I'll go next time. And next time came, he didn't have any mind whatsoever. He just as far away from this thing as he could be, and never even thought about it, hardly, going before the church, and therefore he'd given it all up, and he said he wouldn't go at all. But when he went to the meeting the third time, the third month, the way I believe it was, without thought, without anything at all, the first thing he knew, he was on his feet and went right on up, and his time had come. That's what I mean. Brethren, your life, your days, all your circumstances, everything that you are or everything that you have is in the hands of your God. May he give us grace, therefore, that we may worship him, praise him, adore him, exalt his name, and never claim a thing in the world that what we are except it is by the grace of God. I have to make an announcement. I want to, I regret very much to have to make, and that is that our dear old brother Dave passed away and was buried 2 weeks ago last Wednesday. You know how he enjoyed coming here, and how much we're going to miss him. Now, if you turn to page 113, I'm not ashamed, O my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Now, I was saying this to be someone who is exercising the heart concerning membership in the church. We'd be glad for you to come and tell us what you feel that the Lord has done for you. May we stand and sing this.
By thy mighty power, we're not sufficient of ourselves, but thou art our God. Be thou with us, therefore, as we go hence. Lead, guide, and direct us, and may we find, Lord, on every occasion thy grace is sufficient for us. In thy name, have all praise, honor, and glory, forever and ever. Amen.